morning. I hope all of you had a very happy Thanksgiving. And in the process of eating all that turkey, you took time to praise our Lord for all the blessings that He's poured down upon each and every one of us. It's a joyous season, but just like Christmas, sometimes it gets caught up in the tinsel and the glitter. But Thanksgiving is every day for Christians. Amen? And as we look forward to this coming season, just keep in sight the real meaning of the season of Christmas. I want to read you a scripture today that you say, okay, I've heard that 1,000 times. Why are we going over this set of verses again? But hopefully this morning, as we go through the prodigal son, we will see some new insight. And he said, a man had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and that citizen sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, but no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, and I am dying here of hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up, came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let's eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they begin to celebrate. Now his older son was out in the field. When he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, Look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. And when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, "Son, we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, was lost and has been found." Familiar story to most of you? Yes, very familiar story. When I was growing up, I had a dog named Boots. And the problem with Boots was that she would never take every chance she could get to run away. If we would open the door just a crack, we would feel this frenzying pushing beneath our feet, and she struggled to get free, and then Boots would take off down the street. I'm pretty sure that she hated us. We would chase after her, call her, then she'd stop, turn around and look at us, stare at us, and just as we got close enough to grab her, guess what? She ran off down the street again. She would do this for hours, and finally we just gave up. And we'd say, "Oh, go ahead, you stupid mutt, just run away." Well, we're all a little like Boots. You see, the problem was that she didn't know whether she was cared for the best. I fed her, gave her water, loved her, but she still ran away. That's the problem with the prodigal son. He doesn't understand how much his father loved him and how much his father had to give him. He basically says to his dad, "You're not dying fast enough for me, old man. Give me my inheritance now so that I can spend it on what I want." Then he goes off to a far country. Not just geographically, but in the heart as well. To a far country with the promise of adventure, freedom, and pleasure. Do you ever do that? I do. Do you ever wander away from God in some part of your life and leave behind all that God has to offer you to go to a far country away from Him? I do it all the time. Things like concern for my own comfort that keep me from following Him. Impatience with other people because I'm so frustrated on my own, so focused on my own agenda. Just plain old ignoring God. Not having enough time for Him. An unhealthy obsession with success. A desire to please God more than a desire to please people more than a desire to please God. In all kinds of ways, I leave God to go to some far country. Cash in everything God has offered for what that far country promises, and the result is always a disaster, just like it was for the prodigal son. It took him just a short time to squander everything it had taken his father a lifetime to earn. Then there was a famine, and he began to starve. That's always the result of our wandering away from God. We think it's going to satisfy us, but in the end, we just starve. Let me tell you the story of my friend Hubert. Hubert and I grew up together. We were like this. If you saw one of us, you saw the other. But Hubert was very rebellious when he was in high school. And after he graduated, he decided to move in with his girlfriend. That was a terrible mistake. It hurt his parents deeply. And I remember his mom and dad both crying over it, and in the end, it hurt him also. Within 2 months, the relationship fell apart. Can't imagine why. And he was left alone in an apartment in Birmingham without friends and without the resources of his family, wondering to himself, what have I done with my life? What started out as an adventure ended up as a lonely disaster. Our workaholism, materialism, sexual sins, addictions, busyness, gossip, unhealthy relationships, all the far countries that we go to end up leaving us with wrecked relationships, broken hearts, and loneliness. But it's when we are in those far places, in that far country away from God, that we have a choice. Do we hang on to the decisions that we've made, or do we return to our Father's house where we are loved? And that's why Jesus tells this story. He tells this story to convince broken people who are running away from God that if they will just turn around, which is what the word repent means, turn around and go back, they still have a place in their Father's home, in spite of what they've done, or where they have been, or even what religious people might think of them. Jesus tells this story so that when we are in those far countries, we will remember three very important things about the Father. The first is this. The Father has good eyesight. The text says, while the prodigal son was yet at a distance, his father saw him and ran to him. And what that implies is that every day this father was scanning the horizon for a glimpse of his lost son. It is in God's nature to search for what is lost. Before this story, Jesus tells two other stories about a shepherd who leaves 99 sheep just to find the one lost one, and about a widow who searches all night for one lousy penny. At the end of these stories, Jesus asks, isn't it right for the shepherd and the widow to do this? I bet our answers would be no. It's not cost effective. The labor cost alone outweigh any potential gain. But the Father is different. He has good eyesight, and he's always searching for what is lost, which is good news for us, because so often we feel lost from God. But in those moments, God is looking for us. A campus minister I know tells the story of a young man caught in all kinds of sins and troubles, and he moved to Alaska to escape his problems. But he ends up being surrounded by Christian roommates, Christian co-workers, and Christians all over the place. So he came back home. 1 year later, this campus pastor ran into the young man. The young man told his story about moving away and said, God must have been angry with me to plague me with so many Christians. The pastor said, no, on the contrary, he must love you very much to go to all this trouble to find you. The young man later said it was at that moment that he stopped running away from God, let God catch him. The Father has good eyesight. And when we are lost, he is looking for us, hoping that we can be found. That's what Christmas is about. God came all the way from heaven to earth to find you. The second thing that Jesus wants us to remember about the Father when we've wandered away from him is that the Father is good, but he is not fair. I think the older brother in this story has a legitimate complaint, don't you? He's been good. He stayed at home. He worked in the fields. And now his prodigal brother just waltzes home and he gets the party. Well, la-dee-da. Isn't that nice? It's just not fair. And pastors often chastise the elder brother for not understanding grace. I think that's wrong. The problem with the elder son isn't that he doesn't understand grace. It's that he understands it perfectly. He understands that the grace of God is not fair. And that's good news, because it means that all kinds of people get forgiven that don't deserve it. Sinners, tax collectors, elder brothers, prodigals, you, and me. The problem with the elder brother isn't that he doesn't understand grace. The problem with the elder brother is he doesn't think he needs grace. Notice how he distances himself from his younger brother. He says to his father, "This son of yours who devoured your living with prostitutes." He doesn't say, "My brother." And who said anything about prostitutes? The text doesn't say anything about that. I guess that must have been coming out of the elder brother's head. Maybe that's what he would have done with the money. You see, the elder brother needs the father's grace just as much as the younger brother. But he would rather earn his father's approval through hard work rather than receive grace, and that way he can feel superior to his younger brother. I understand that, and perhaps you do too. I work hard to be virtuous, and I expect others to do the same. If I were writing this story, I would probably have had a different ending. I would have the younger brother come home, beg for forgiveness, then the father would restore him as a hired hand. He would have learned his lesson, and all the neighbors would be so impressed with the generosity of the father. The younger son would be happy to at least have a job, but his lowly position would always remind him of what a louse he had been. And every day he would remember that in everyone's eyes, he was a loser. There are no second chances for losers. And while he would be his father's servant, he could never be his father's son again. Now that's the parable that Jesus should have told, but he didn't. In Jesus' story, the son is welcomed back into full sonship and given all the resources that he needs to succeed. The father is good, but he's not fair. And that's the good news. The last thing that we learn about the father is the father is rich. This parable is known as the story of the prodigal son. But the word prodigal doesn't mean bad or runaway. It means wasteful, lavish, spendthrift, So as many commentators have pointed out, this isn't the parable of the prodigal son at all, but of the prodigal father. This is a story of a father whose heart is extravagant, wasteful, lavish in the extreme, and willing to spend all his money to throw a party for his rebellious younger son. The younger son and his father have something in common. They are both lavish, one with money and the other with grace. God is lavish, wasteful, prodigal with his grace. God is not cost effective. That's not in God's economics. He lavishes his grace on people that don't deserve it, in spite of the fact that that grace was purchased by the sacrifice of his only son, who bore the penalty for all our sins on the cross, so that we could be welcomed home from all those far countries that we go to. That was an expensive Christmas present that God gave us. You see, God's grace is free, but it is not cheap. We belong to a spendthrift God who foolishly, lavishly, wastefully spends his grace on people like me and like you, who do not deserve it, cannot earn it, and can never pay him back. All of that so he can say to us, "Welcome home, my son. Welcome home, my daughter. I have missed you so much." The Father is rich, and he is very prodigal with his grace. I mentioned earlier my friend Hubert, who lived at 18, moved in with his girlfriend against his parents' wishes. And after they had broken up, Hubert was too embarrassed to admit it, so he just kept up the pretense. One day he was on the phone with his mom, and she asked, "How's your girlfriend?" He said, "Oh, she's fine." Mom said, "Are you sure? You sound depressed." Funny how mamas always know that, isn't it? He said, "No, she's fine." But Mom kept pushing, and finally Hubert told her that she'd moved out. There was a pause, and Mom said, "Oh, I'm sorry." And then she said, "You know, your father and I have been talking. Things aren't the same around here since you left home. We're kind of lonely without you, and you'd be doing us a huge favor if you would even consider moving back." So 2 weeks later, he did. And to this day, he has never heard the words, "I told you so," or "We were right." I guess that taught you a lesson. All he ever heard was "Welcome home." Out of that experience of his failure and loneliness and need, and of his parents' love, he began a 9-month search to understand God that led him to accept Jesus as his Savior and Lord. Hubert's parents had good eyesight. They never gave up searching for an opportunity to bring him home. And while their response to his problem wasn't fair, particularly to his younger brother and sister, who had never broken their hearts, it was good because it gave Hubert a second chance. Whereas, if they had rubbed his face in his failure, he probably just would have left again. While his parents certainly didn't spare him the consequences of a sin, he had to deal with that himself for years. And while they certainly never approved, the minute he signaled any kind of willingness to come back home, his prodigal parents met him more than halfway. They generously and extravagantly gave all of the resources he needed to get back on track. And if this is Hubert's parents, who are far from perfect, how much more can God do for us if only, like the prodigal son, we would come to our senses and return home? This is a familiar sermon about a very familiar story. But the reason it's so familiar to me isn't because I've read it 1,000 times, but because it is so much about me and maybe about you too. You see, I am a prodigal child. I deeply desire God's behavior in my life, but yet struggle with deep desires that are not godly and that I wrongly assumed would go away. And it is this mess that God says he loves and that he welcomes home. Not because I earned it or because of any virtue of my own. I don't have any. But because of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross to pay my debt and clean me up and make me whole. So what about you? What far country have you run away to? What happens to you when, out of boredom and old patterns or sheer rebellion, you run away to that far country? Do you feel him, God, there? Do you hear his voice searching for you, extending his invitation for you to return home? The Father is rich, and he longs to lavishly spend his extravagant grace on you and on me. As the old song says, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home.